Again, for the privilege of being in his presence and being able to come together like this in freedom. I understand that the time is short when we won't be able to come together like this in freedom. And so let us use the time very wisely. God said, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. Let us talk this evening about the throne of God. It's possible that some here might have heard this message before, but there is hardly ever one that God doesn't bring some new truth to me. And I think that goes for you too. I think God wants us to talk about the throne of God. Let's turn our Bibles around to Ezekiel chapter 1. And somebody please read the first two verses there for me.
Now it came about in the 30th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, when I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God on the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile.
Praise God. Every vision has a time plan built in it. Every one of God's prophecies has a time plan built in it. We are not able to read the time plan at all times. Sometimes we read a part of it and we never get the whole of it. And sometimes we cannot read it until God opens our eyes to see it. And God does not open people's eyes to see the thing until He feels it is necessary for them to see it. And so even some of the things we are preaching now, we are not going to get the full understanding of it until the time when it is ripe, the time is ready for us to see. So it's good for us to learn now, but then we will see after. When Ezekiel got this vision, he did not know the meaning of the time plan, because Ezekiel turned to God and asked God to tell him what time all these things would come to pass. There was a time plan in Daniel's vision. He also did not know God's time plan. God will not tell him. God hid it from him. God said, Daniel, shut the book. Seal it up. It's not for your time. It's for the time of the end. We find that the time mentioned in the thing was, brother, what was the time? The 30th year. Yes?
Fifth day of the fourth month.
Now, anybody thinks that your Bible put those figures in there as just coincidence, you're making a sad mistake. That Bible has no coincidence in it. There are no accidents in your Bible. There are deliberate things that are put into that Bible, and it confound the wise men, because even the wise do not see the meaning of things like this. And the 30th year. Now, what year is the 30th year? If this vision is for the time of the end, then the 30th year equals the time of the sun. Now, somebody was asking me about the manifested suns. What's the meaning of manifested sun? 30 is a symbolic number which means manifested sons of God. Amen. 3 is the number of divine order, which stands for God, and the 0 is for Christ. And that number stands for the year when the sons of God would come forth. That is the year when this vision was going to be. When this vision was going to be coming forth. Now, what month was it? Well, let's start at the day, because the day goes to month and month to year. The day was a day of grace, the fifth day. 5 is the number of grace, the day of grace. When the fivefold ministry would come forth, the fourth day, fourth month, was the month of tribulation, time of tribulation. Through much tribulation we shall enter in. That fourth month meant a time of tribulation, and the 30th year the coming forth of the sons of God. So this is the time plan that God has put in this vision. At the beginning of the vision, he tells us what time it will come to pass. Now, brother, please read a little more for me.
The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Uzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I looked, behold, a stormy wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of fire. And within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands, as for the faces and wings of the four of them. Their wings touched one another, their faces did not turn when they moved, each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, and on the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning. In the midst of the living beings, there was something like that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling barrels, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And wherever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the
wheels. Well, in the wheels. Praise the Lord. Now, what were the four beasts you saw there? Lion, man, ox, eagle. Good. Now this is Ezekiel 1. Now turn to the 6th chapter of Isaiah chapter 6. And we read to the 3rd verse.
Here of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Yeah. They had how many wings?
Six.
Six wings. That's the only difference here. Okay? We are making a note of the difference. Number 3, six wings. And the name is different. There were cherubims at first, and now there are seraphims. Praise God. Now, let's read from Revelation. Four. There was one other thing here. There was a likeness of a throne, right? Number five here. Throne above. It was above the creatures, right? And in this one, what did Isaiah say about it? He said it was the throne of God. Okay. Now this is very important here. At number five here said sitting on throne. Now if you notice number five up here says in Ezekiel chapter 1, number 5 says that the throne was above these creatures. Verse 26. Amen. The throne was above these creatures. Now in Isaiah 6 here, we see that he was sitting on the throne. And lightnings were proceeding out of this throne. Now we read from Revelation 4 and from verse 2. Well, no, we better read from verse 1. It's very important now. Continue reading from verse 3.
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne.
Amen.
And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow round the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a man, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature like a face, had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we see a picture here that for years the church has been wondering, what is this? What it really is? Some people guess and they make some awful guesses. They have really done a lot of wrong doctrines built up around this thing. But this thing represented the throne of God, as you can easily see. Here we are told that it was a throne, right? Is that right? In the throne. Here... Up here, we see the throne was above the living creatures. Down here, we see the throne among the living creatures. And down here, the details of the thing was brought up. But this vision had not come to pass down in Revelation, because here we see Ezekiel having a vision. And you wondered, if the time that Brother Dussel gave you was right. But here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the trumpet was talking to me, which said, come up here, I will show thee things which must be when? Hereafter. So that means that up to that time, that things had not yet come to pass. And you know, I've got some news for you. They haven't come to pass yet. They are just about now to come to pass in us, in our lives, this vision of Ezekiel. First of all, the cherubims had four wings up here, then six wings here, and six wings down in Revelation. Where did they get the other two wings? Amen. Amen. They did get two wings somewhere, but they lost something. Look up here, quiet. We never heard those wheels mentioned anymore with eyes. These wheels with eyes represented the Holy Spirit. Amen. These wings with eyes represented the Holy Spirit. And what happened down here is that this Spirit came into these fellows and formed wings in them. So the motive power that was lifting them, the wheels would spin and they would lift, and wherever the wheels move, the creatures move, and this movement ceased. Because they now got the thing inside of them, and the power was from within. You can well see God's operation. God was operating outside of man at one time. Now God is operating from inside out. If you're going to have a resurrection, brother, the resurrection must come from within you. There's no resurrection out there coming like a bolt of lightning to hit you and jerk you up from the earth. You have got to have that resurrection in you, and you've got to have it now. Amen. All that is going to happen is that the resurrection that is within you will be activated, and the Christ will break forth from within you, and you will be changed. So there's nothing coming from outside there, for already God has put within you His power. Now, let's go into this a little further. What then is the throne of God? How then will we identify this throne of God? First of all, we saw four living creatures. I'll have to take this off the board. May I? If you have, I'll give you another few seconds. Elders sitting. Seven lamps.
I didn't recognize it with that line through.
Seven lamps. Seven lamps. And there's a change that occurred here. This ox changed to a calf down here. Now you think you'd change to a big old cow. But he changed to a young cow, a calf, and his metamorphosis was reversed. God reversed him, and instead of being a big ox, he changed into a calf, and that's wonderful. That's real wonderful. We have here certain things to be explained, but first of all, let us identify this throne. For if the throne is not identified, no explanation will help you. Now, we turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel 2:8. Praise God. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he had set the world upon them. Praise God. So there is an inheritance called the throne of glory. 2 Samuel 3:10. We see a promise here from God to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So we see that there needs to be a translation, that God is translating the throne of David from a natural throne to a spiritual throne. Amen. I want you to see this very clearly, that God is translating the throne from Saul to David. Saul was a man of the flesh. David was a man of the spirit. God has translated the throne from the house of Saul to the house of David. Amen. And so God is translating the kingdom of God from the physical, natural kingdom to the spiritual. He's translating the thing from the natural throne of David to the spiritual throne of David. You know why? All these promises would never come to pass if they were not spiritual. For God said he would not lack for a man to sit upon the throne of David. And see what happened down in Israel. After a while, there was a breaking down and no more kingdom, no more line of David, no more throne of David, no more king. You see. So, with all the you have some people are preaching around the world that the British crown is the throne of David. This is not true. God is no more dealing in the carnal, so God is not dealing in a natural throne anymore. He is now dealing in the spiritual throne. From the day that the Son of David sat upon the throne, who is Jesus. Amen. The throne was translated from the house of Saul to the house of David in the spirit. So let's go on a little more. I want you to read about the throne being established forever. The 7th chapter and the 13th verse of the same thing. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of the kingdom forever. Now, the moment God told David a word like that, David must know that something is peculiar there. For flesh is not going to last forever, the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel and the 13th verse. And also the 16th verse. David knew that the throne was not going to be established forever in the carnal. For God said the end of all flesh is come. So if man was not going to remain carnal, if in the 1 Corinthians 15 we can read somewhere down in the 50th verse that flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life or immortality, and God come and promise you, brother, that you are going to last forever, then you must know it is in the spirit. Amen. And so, verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Blessed be to God. So let's consider now, we are coming nearer to it. The throne, therefore, is not a natural thing that God chose. Those four beasts are not four natural beasts. it has a symbolic or spiritual meaning, because if it is the throne of God, then it must be spiritual. I want to go on a little more. Read 1 Chronicles 17, 12 to 14. Anyone find it first, read it first.
17, 12 to 14.
Yeah.
He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you.
Yes.
But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever.
Yes.
His throne shall be established forever.
Praise be to God. How could God establish David's throne forever? How could God establish David's seed forever? How could God keep this promise to brother David? When David died, his sons died, when nobody can find the house of David at this hour. Amen. The chronology died. The people who kept it died. They passed away. Israel was destroyed and scattered over the whole earth. And yet some brethren are saying God meant the natural Israel. I don't understand that. It's not possible that this could be natural. Praise God. Let's go on just a little more. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 89, 29 and 36. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Verse 36. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. That means the sun is going to endure forever, and the throne of David is going to endure forever. Praise be to God. What was he talking about? Let's see if Hebrews 7 and verse 1 would tell us anything nearer. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the lines of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Praise be to God. We are talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Right here. Now, Jesus was this son. Now, I want you to turn around with me, if you don't get too tired and turn in. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Hallelujah. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And let's read something about the temptations of the devil and Jesus Christ. Verse 5. and the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed he unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Brethren, which of these mountains could you go into and see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time? Rocky Mountain. I went up there and I couldn't see anything. It was so foggy down below that you were above the clouds. There is no mountain in Israel or anywhere else on which you could go and see any of the kingdoms of the world. Amen. What happened is the same word used here for mountain that is used in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said in verse 16, he said, verse 15, when he shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, get up into the mountain. He was not talking a natural mountain in that chapter. Neither is he talking a natural mountain in Luke 4. In another chapter, Jesus said the same thing in reply to the brethren as to what they should do when would be the sign of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. He gave them a sign, and he said, when you see the sign come, then you must get out of Jerusalem in the mount. That was a natural mountain. But Jesus used the same words to speak a spiritual word to the end time people who would have to get up into a mountain when certain things begin to happen. And that mountain is the Mount of Zion, where the 144,000 were standing on with Jesus Christ and a name written in their forehead. Bless God. We go back to this thing. The devil took Jesus up into a mountain. I'm sure none of you here believe it was a natural mountain now. He took him up in the spirit. That's where he invited him. Say, well, Jesus, you are the Son of God. That's the first thing he said to him. Okay, he said, let's look at the world from a spiritual point of view. That's what he said to Jesus. Let's look at the world from a spiritual point of view. And I am going to show you the heart of men. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in the hearts of men. And he looked into the hearts of men and he said, you see that? I've got them all. Darkness, that's me. The devil said, I've got them all. So he took Jesus up into the mountain, and you know what he was showing them? The kingdoms of the world. Now, the devil knew that Jesus is the king that should reign in the hearts of men. Hallelujah. I want you to see this, baby. I just really want you to see this. Because the devil knows this is where Jesus wanted to reign. And he said, look at them. I got them all. I got them all. And he said, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You know what he was saying? He said, look here, buddy, you must as well admit you've lost. I've the whole world tied up. He said, there's nothing you can do about that. He said, those people out there, they want me. They want me to be their king. I am their king. He said, I rule this world, he said. He said, I'm showing you the kingdom. It's mine. He said, okay, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. He said, if you will admit that I've made it, that I've won, then I'll give it to you. You don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to worry about anything more. You will be boss down here, but I will be just on top of you. Okay. You can't make any business with the devil. It's one thing you can't do. And so Jesus Christ, amen, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Praise God, therefore, we see that the throne of this world, the kingdoms of this world, was the hearts of men. Now let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we're creeping along, and we take from verse 20 and 21. It said here, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation," means that with no natural sight. You can't see the kingdom of God with your natural eyes. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Hallelujah. So this then that we were seeing a while ago, this picture here, is something within you. Can we agree to that? Let's check a few more scriptures on that. We say here now, John 3:5. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." God was speaking to, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he was telling Nicodemus the way of entering into the kingdom. "Except a man be born of the washing of the water of the Word and of the Holy Ghost." In other words, it must be done by the Holy Ghost. Born by the washing of the water of the Word, of the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, therefore, is within you. Now, let's look at John 18:36. And see, if anyone find it first, read it first for me. Somebody read that for me.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not deliver these, might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm."
Praise the Lord. What translation is that, brother? Oh, it sounds pretty good. Praise the Lord. Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17.
"For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost."
Praise God. So the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise his holy name. We take then 1 Corinthians 4:20.
"Consist in words, but in power."
In power. Praise God. So today we are looking on the throne of God, and we are getting all these attributes of the throne of God, in righteousness, in power. Then we take the last one now, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Hallelujah.
"Yea, and we were, are found all witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not out. Yet so be that the dead rise home."
50. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:50.
"Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit Israel."
Corruption. praise God. Now, therefore, we're going to draw this thing on the board for you. Remember all those details, and we're going to draw what we were talking about here. There were four beasts. One beast was on top here. One was on one side, one was on the other side, and one was on the other side. And one beast was an eagle. One beast was a lion. One beast was an ox, which was changed to a calf. And one beast was a man. You didn't know man was a beast, eh? Well, the Bible says so. So, we find that in the midst of these beasts, there were 24 thrones. 24 thrones. And in the middle of these thrones, there was a candlestick with seven lamps burning. And that there were lightning flashing from it, from all sides, and there was fire within it, there. Now, this here is the representative of the human soul. That's what Ezekiel saw. That's what the brother Isaiah saw. You know that brother Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin, and he was the king. And Isaiah was really having a good time in the palace. He lived in the palace, and he was a prophet of God, but he was dormant as a prophet. You know why? Because he was in the wrong church. Come on, brother. We better check on that spirit, you know. Yeah, there was nothing to do like prophecy in the place, and Uzziah was a good king. Now that's the great part about it. Uzziah was not a bad man. He was a good king. He wanted the prophet of God in the temple, in the palace. He wanted all those good things around. But he was king. And Isaiah had his eyes on Uzziah. And between Isaiah and Uzziah, God could not manifest himself. But in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His ignorance was removed. And suddenly he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Praise God with certainty. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah was in a position to see the Lord. And this thing, what God showed him was the throne of God. That perfect coming of God into the human soul, for your soul is the throne of God. Would you believe that? Now, I read the seventh chapter of Romans and verse 1 so that you could see, not Romans, I meant Hebrew, and verse 1 so that you could see Melchizedek, the eternal priesthood into which God is bringing us, a soul that will come into a priesthood. And here you are, 24. These 24 seats are the number of the priesthood. so God said we would be free. Is that right? But God also said we would be king. Now, normally priests don't wear crowns, but these priests were wearing crowns. And so, of course, the priests wear the mitre, which is a crown. But these priests had golden crowns on their heads, and this was saying that we had come to the point of being priests and kings. Because we were going to reign and rule with Christ. So we were priests and kings. Because we were going to reign and rule with Christ. So we were priests and kings. Now, he was saying that here we had six wings. Instead of having four wings, this soul now got six wings. And we said, where did the two wings come from? We turn our Bibles around to Revelation 12 and 14. And there we see, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. I think I prefer your translation, brother. You better read that 14th verse for us. From the New Standard.
And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent.
Amen. There were some people, there are some brethren in the United States today preaching. And I'm telling you, brethren, you have to really stand up against false doctrine, especially when you begin to walk out into deep waters, into deeper truths. There are brethren that are preaching today that those two wings of those two great eagles are aeroplanes, which God is giving people to fly off into some wilderness country. Yes. And you have got to stand up against them. We have a lot of other preaching about those two wings. But let me tell you, as sure as I stand here this evening, those two wings are nothing but the mind of Christ. The two wheels that were outside there came into the woman and became a part of her, and the Holy Spirit brought with him eyes, and that brought two wings. In other words, the scripture said the woman got power, not that the woman was lifted up and taken, but the scripture, the King James Version says, two wings of a great eagle. But the proper rendition of that scripture is the two wings of the great eagle. Now, if your mind is an eagle, because as you might see, this is man's mind. If your mind is an eagle, then what would be Christ's mind? It would be the great eagle. And so we receive that power from the great eagle, Jesus Christ. We receive the mind of Christ. That's what we got. And the mind of Christ is going to lift us out of this tribulation. Yes. Into a wilderness, though. In other words, the way we think is going to lift us out of glorious, beautiful positions in the world and put us into hard places, but it will be Christ. Like Brother Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to dwell in the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what would you choose? To be president of the United States and lose your soul, or to be just you and less than you and get nothing but salvation? So praise God. We see this is the implication of the two extra wings in Revelation, motive power. the lion hears man's emotions, as you know, and the ox is the will, and the man is the desires. So we find that these are the four basic areas of man's soul that God wants to occupy. But even as there is a throne of God, there also is a throne of iniquity. You want us to read about that? Let's read in Psalm 94 and verse 20 about the throne of iniquity. Psalm 94 and verse 20. First find, first read.
Shall the throne of iniquity and fellowship be, which frames mischief by law?
Praise God. The throne, so we see that even as God is building his throne in humanity, there is another throne being built in humanity, and that is called the throne of iniquity. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles again to Matthew 24, and somebody read the 15th verse for me.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand.
Yeah, praise God. Now you see there is going to be an abomination, and that word abomination is used with the word desolation. That means there's going to be a destruction which is going to come on the earth through the throne of iniquity being set up in the place where it ought not to be. Now that same scripture is found in Luke. You got a reference beside it there? Mark what? Check it there. Read it for me. Because it gives you a clearer idea of what we're talking about, the throne of iniquity being set up where it ought not to be. Praise God. You see here in Daniel, in Mark, we are told that it has no right there. You see, just where God wants to set up his throne is exactly where the devil wants to set up his throne. And I want you to be with me now, because it needs much concentration for you to understand what is happening here. God is leading us into a new understanding of the situation. We're going to see both sides of the fence. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. You see, everything that is spoken in your Bible must come to pass in Revelation. For the Revelation is a summary of your whole Bible. Did you know that? Revelation is the summary of your whole Bible. Just like you are the summary of all the people God has been building until now. The people of God who are alive in this hour, we are actually the summary or the final product of what God has been building and breathing, one comforting, tell the other, breathing in the spiritual sense. God has been bringing forth children in the spiritual sense, and we are the last day children who must bring forth the one that God wants to bring forth in the earth. So, here we are, Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And the four angels were standing on these four corners. Four angels standing on four corners of earth. Not heaven, earth. That is a carnal man is called earth in the Bible. Amen. Yeah, the carnal man is called earth. And we see four angels standing on man's mind, man's emotions, man's will, and man's desire, just waiting for the hour to pour forth destruction upon earth. Amen. The throne. Remember, we're talking about the throne of God. And the throne of God, and the same throne that God wanted, the same throne the devil wants. I took you through the scriptures and showed you where Satan showed the people of God this throne. Where Satan showed Jesus Christ, the people of God, as his throne, as his place of occupation. And Jesus Christ and the devil went to battle for your soul. Hallelujah. Your soul is the throne. Before I go further, let me prove my point further before I finish up this thought. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. And again, you'll have to seek in the spirit and not in the natural. At that time, amen, at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So, brethren, again we come to a spiritual realization that you are the Jerusalem of God, not that piece of land down in the Middle East. You are a city that is set on a hill that shall not be hid, said Jesus Christ. You are the Jerusalem of God. And God said, this Jerusalem shall be called what? The throne of God. You see what I mean? So now, here we go back. Revelation chapter 7 tells us that four wicked angels were standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the wind, and were about ready to pour forth destruction on the earth. But a fifth angel, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, that's the carnal man, neither the sea, that's the nations, nor the trees, that's the Christians, until we, one angel saying we, a many-membered body of angels have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead, in their mind. Amen. Amen. This is the fifth angel. The fifth angel is the Christ in the soul of his ministry that he's putting on the earth today, that is holding back the destruction until they can complete the work of sealing the people of God in their forehead. For the people of God must get the mind of Christ before the devil is let loose. Hallelujah. 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 And so we see. Let's check on verse 2. There's some real meat there. First of all, the angel was not coming down from heaven. He was coming up from earth. He was ascending, not descending. And since this angel was ascending, then it must be something rising up in us. Yes, sir. The Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord said to me, the day star shall arise in your hearts. Hallelujah. The day star is rising up in our hearts. Hallelujah. This is a rising angel, not someone that's coming down from heaven, but one that is rising up in the earth. And the Bible says that he rose up from the east. Hallelujah. Rose up from the east. You see that word there? Oh yes, from the east. Why east? Because the east is the mind of Christ. Anywhere you see in your Bible, something coming from the east. It's coming with the sun, lad. Hallelujah. It's coming direct from God. It is from the mind of Christ. So this angel, this messenger, this ministry is rising up in us. And then the final product is to be priest and king. Now, man's mind invented the hydrogen bomb, cobalt bomb, nerve gas, and God knows what else. Amen. God knows what else, brother. They have things stored up in the arsenals of this country that could turn this place into a veritable hell within 24 hours. There would hardly be any human being left alive. That's the mind of man. But that's what God. You know something? He's got to have the will to do this. And the will to use it, he's got to have enough emotion, enough will, and enough desire to use that thing. Hallelujah. I remember once this country kept reached a stage where you almost used the hydrogen bomb. You know that. With the crisis of Cuba, your president, who was Kennedy at the time, he came to a point that he would have if he had to. Amen. It's not often that we come to that point. And we were coming up to that point again the other day with the Vietnam thing. When the North wouldn't give in, the North Vietnamese would not give in, would not sign. We offered them everything. They had everything to gain and they wouldn't sign. And the destruction started. It was beginning like a big monster that was starting to crush that country. They gave in and they warred off. You see, man has got to have the will to use the destructive force that he had. And brother, the will was taken away from the Russians by the powerful destruction which we have. And some of your smart men, men of wisdom actually, they allow the Russians to know what we have. Hallelujah. And when they really found out what was going on, if the Russians didn't know what we had, if the Russians didn't know that we had ringed them round and round on the bottom of the sea, that we had it sowed, the sea was sowed with destruction to bring forth a harvest of blood and complete destruction in Russia, they would have moved, they might have made a mistake. But you see, while some spies believed they were gaining ground, they were really just taking what we were giving them to inform the enemy enough of what we had. And so, all this, the angel of God is holding back. But I'm afraid of what I see in the Word of God, that it's not going to be always like that. For the Bible said that a burning mountain was cast into the sea. Hallelujah. And I do believe that a destruction is going to come in our time that never before for man was made has that ever happened until this time, and it will never happen again. That's what the Bible says. And that's what I believe. Some people looking for glorious times. But you are trusting humanity. You are trusting man. I don't trust man. You know why? Man is motivated by spirits, and spirits don't love humanity. These demon spirits, they see they are going to lose. And anytime they are convinced that they're going to lose, brother, they're going to just tear this place to pieces. Yes. Talk about doomsday button and all that sort of thing. But I don't want to make you be afraid. I want you to realize that our deliverance is in God. That God's throne is in your heart, and that every evil thought, every wrong behavior, every unholy action is destroying the throne of God in you, and is preventing the king from sitting on his throne. These destructive beasts, four angels of destruction, stand on the four corners of the earth. I want to still convince you just one little bit more, and then I'll cease. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians and hear what Brother Paul say, you can see that Paul saw exactly what I'm talking about here. Hallelujah. So, read from verse 4 for me, please. Verse 3, we could read from verse 3 to 8. Yes, chapter 2.
No one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. While the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming.
Okay, read down to 11, brother.
That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
Praise God. So then we can see, indeed, the enemy is going to find men and women who he can inhabit. And as we were talking today, it would seem to me that we have seen in our time a time of unprecedented iniquity. Men and women doing with their bodies what we had never seen them do before. Somebody was telling me of a picture that has just come out that is the wickedest that has ever been made. That it was made in France, and that it is being shown in some of the higher theaters or private places, and that it is just a picture of absolute pornography and wickedness right through and through. And we know that the time is come when God's people must get together, for God is now setting up his kingdom in men's hearts. Sons and daughters, he said, give me thine heart, and I will give thee my Father's kingdom. Praise God. Amen. We are now open for questions. Praise God.
Have you, I'm sure you have, studied the Greek in verse 2:7?
No.
Not interlinear, but I can't picture out a Greek ending of that one of the words. He who restrains. I don't see that there's a he who there in the Greek. And there's no taken out of the way, but it's actually restraint up to now in the midst, and then a word that could be appears in the Greek.
Yeah, we were talking about that this evening, and that the verse is, the construction is really difficult to get out, but it does not really mean taken out of the way. It really means, what did we It will just cease. It ceases. Instead of, you see, this was one of the chapters, the verses that people preach as the rapture. You see, that we people of God are going to be taken out. You see, well, this doesn't say that. It really doesn't say that we are going to be taken out. It just means a restraining hand will be removed. I need to study that. I need to get into that and study it. The reference here is the 17th chapter of Revelation, verse 5. Let me see if I... No, I don't see how that is connected. Oh, there's the apostasy. The Babylon, and upon our forehead was a name written, by Mystery Babylon. It's a mark on the forehead here again, you see. That the church, the church system is going to give our people a mark in their minds. Their minds are going to be taken by the Antichrist. So that there was a mark upon their forehead, and the name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. People will feel that they are right, and they will actually be going against God. People will believe that they are right and that the rest of people are wrong. And then there will be a wholesale persecution of the righteous people. They will be actually killing the people of God in the name of God. Any more questions?
Wouldn't that burning mountain be cast into the sea?
We have no real revelation as to what it is. Yet many of us feel it could be the atom bomb or some bomb, some of these terrible bombs that will be cast upon the humanity. You know, and destroy. So because it says a third of the inhabitants of the sea shall die. And the word sea in Revelation means the nations and tongues and languages. So a third of the people in the world might die from war, offensive warfare. Yes, Father.
There's another place that says there's 200 million that comes across
the
Euphrates and kill a third of the population.
Yes, that's another thing. 200 million army. Mm-hmm. And the worst part about it says from the east. Mm-hmm. They would come from China. Chinese army is 200 million. Yes, ma'am.
Armageddon, I'm sure I don't have that picture.
Yeah, well, Armageddon is the battle between the sons of God who have come forth in immortality, in the fullness of Christ, as the picture shows. Their souls will be completely taken by the Lord Jesus, and they will come forth, and then the people of the world are going to say, let us finish with all these Christians. Let's kill them all. And so they will gather around the Christians and the Jews. They're going to say, let's kill even the Jews because they are the people who cause the whole thing. And so they're going to gather to destroy them. And then God will supernaturally destroy these armies of the devil all over the world. And that's going to be the battle of Armageddon. We don't know. This 200 million look to me like something that's going to happen in the tribulation here. That we're going to have some hard times in the next 4 years. And to my mind, it would seem to involve this rather than the other thing. Yes? That's part of the judgment. That's part of the judgment that the sons of God will call down on the people of the world.
It's not really manifesting its full weight from the heavens.
Well, it's a hailstone. Just like in Egypt, Moses called down hailstones. And it crushed and tore down the whole place. There were natural hailstones, but you see, it was the judgment of God. We figured there must have been pretty big blocks of ice.
Another thing, the seal when it comes to earth, to the bottom of the seal, in the first part of the text about the seal, and it almost gives the same meaning.
Yeah. Well, I am not an expert on it, but I believe that the seals represent the seven sealed books of God's knowledge to his people. The seven works of grace have seven messages of life. And as God opened the seals, then the angels blow the trumpet, or the messengers. Let's talk in our language. The seals represent the mysteries of the gospel. As God opened one mystery of the gospel, then his messengers or his ministers go forth and blow the trumpet, give forth the sound of this message, and people are saved and delivered. And then, of course, there's the opposite effect. You see, people will have to be judged according to what they have received. So the vials come in afterwards. But my knowledge of it is that the seals are these mysteries of the gospel, seven mysteries of the gospel. And when the seventh mystery of the gospel is opened, it means that the seventh trumpet will blow, and that will be life eternal, immortality. There is a mystery now. We don't know how to enter into life. We know a lot of things. We know what it is, but we don't just know how to enter in. And if we do get that, how to enter in, that means that it will be the seventh trumpet blowing. And at the beginning of the blowing of the seventh trumpet, God said a mystery of God will be completed. So that seal will be finished with, and all the mysteries will be completed. So the seal is really the mystery, and the trumpet is really the message. Yes, ma'am.
I've read several places about some of the interpretations of Revelation, where the king of the north is going to come down onto Israel, and that God and Magog, which is supposed to be Russia, but then they'll be defeated by supernaturally. And then there's the king of the east, which is supposed to be China, and then there's the king of the south, which is supposed to be Africa, or Egypt and Africa. And then the beast with the ten horns is supposed to be the old Roman Empire revived. And then out of that is supposed to come the Antichrist, and he will rule. I don't know. I mean, you probably heard the same thing. But then when does the Battle Armageddon come into that? After all of this? Or you know, they're talking about all these different battles and everything. I mean, do you have an idea what it is I'm talking about?
Yes, ma'am. As far as I know, that what you say there is a literal, natural interpretation of these scriptures. And it is not right to interpret prophecies in the natural just like that. You see, you can't interpret prophecies in the natural like that. And it would be saying those same scriptures and those same people who preach that would be preaching that America is a righteous nation that is going in the name of God to avenge all these nations and so on and so forth. And that just doesn't work out. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. No, 12 is symbolic of completion, and 24 is symbolic of priesthood. you see. So this is the only number that God could put in the soul here to show us that our soul nature will be so changed that we will come into a priesthood nature and into a king's nature. As kings and priests, this the crown is symbolic of the king, and the 24 is symbolic of the priesthood. And of course the elders mean that we have come to maturity in Christ.
What's the difference between the kings and the priests? Which come first? Are they
close? I don't know. God said you shall be priests and kings. I think priests came first. And you enter into the Melchizedek order. There is a teaching that we would have to go into that about Melchizedek, and God is bringing us into a priesthood that is an everlasting priesthood. Amen. And he promised that Christ would sit on the throne of David, and it would be an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. So you can see that the nature that is coming into us is an everlasting priesthood nature and an everlasting king nature. And through all the ages, we will be God's priests and kings. Yes, ma'am? He was a man, but he looked like a man, but it was Christ. Yes, he took his body. He took on a body anyhow. Jesus Christ took on a body and came down there and took the tithes from Abraham and conferred with him, you see, to show us what an everlasting priest means. Amen. I didn't praise the Lord.
Do you see a natural fulfillment in any way to the Jewish nation? Do you feel that any of these prophecies can be physically applied?
Yes, there are prophecies that are physically applied to the Jews, because the scripture teaches us that the Jews were deliberately turned off by God, and that God's going to turn them on again, you see. And that when the Gentile is coming, then the Jew will come in. And why? Because the Jew, the natural Jew, who is a devout Jew, he still holds on to the fact that he was looking for Messiah, and instead of Messiah coming, Jesus came. And that Jesus did fulfill part of the messianic prophecies, but he's looking for the rest of the messianic prophecies to be fulfilled by someone. And so in effect he's looking for Messiah, for Jesus. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't know that it's Jesus he's looking for, so he's there waiting. So God will manifest Jesus Christ to him. You see, Jesus Christ is no longer an individual person, man. Jesus Christ is a many-membered body, of whom the man Jesus is the head, and you are the body. So this is the manifestation that is going to be on earth here that will bring the Jew in. So the Jew has got to wait until Messiah comes.
So then, conceivably, when they, at the Battle of Armageddon, when they kill off Christians and Jews, some Jews will be protected even from that.
The Jews are going to be delivered, and the Christians are going to be delivered by the coming forth of Jesus Christ in the church. This is what's going to stop all killing and stretch forth a hand of complete deliverance from these. And all them with the mark of the beast, fire will burn them. And this fire is going to be all over the earth. Fire will spring up in all the different places that is contrary to God. And just burn, unquenchable fire. Yes.